If you sat down a bucket of slop and a bucket of precious diamonds in front of an old sow, she's going to choose the slop every single time. You see, a pig doesn't have good sense of values. A pig doesn't really understand what's really valuable and important. And so many people in our world today seemingly lack a good value system. Good is bad and bad is good. Life is about self. God is out. Pleasure is in. And what's good for me at this particular moment is really the most important thing. And as a consequence, their value system is always changing, and it makes life really difficult. You see, when your values are very clear to you, making decisions becomes a lot easier. But when your value system is always changing, it makes it very difficult to live life and to make decisions. And there are some values that I believe we certainly need in life. These are values that have stood the test of time. They're lacking in our world today. They're lacking in many people, but these values are needed for happy and godly homes. They're needed in the school today. They're needed in the church. And they're needed in our nation. And these are some values that you simply may not learn in school. May I suggest, first of all, I think it's very important for us to learn to always be honest. You know, honesty is a virtue that is fading in our world today. It used to be that a man's word was his bond. Years ago, thousands of dollars passed hands simply on a handshake, and yet today you've got multi-lawyers poring over detailed contracts just to make sure there are no loopholes for one to get out of keeping his word. We hear a lot about scams today, particularly this time of the year. There are many people who have been victims of scam artists, and almost every week on the news we hear about some new scam that is occurring in our area. And sadly, there have been some people that have lost their entire life savings because they were scammed. And this is also the reason why it's so difficult today to persuade people to obey the gospel. Because of all the dishonest religious leaders in our world, people are skeptical of anyone promoting religious sentiments. They think you're out for their money or maybe some other dishonest thing. But think about the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said of old time, 'You shall not forswear yourself, but you shall perform unto the Lord your oath.' But Jesus said, 'I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by the earth, because it's God's footstool, neither by the city of Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. You shall not swear by your head, because you can't make one hair white or black. Instead,' Jesus said, 'let your communication be yes, yes, and no, no. For whatsoever is more of these comes of evil.'" In other words, we ought to be so honest that whenever we tell somebody something, they should have complete faith that we're going to do what we say. But you know, honesty also includes being truthful. It means that we don't tell lies. Now, I love Jerry Clower. Jerry Clower's been dead for some 14 or 15 years, but I got to meet Jerry Clower and have my picture made with him a year to the day before he passed away. And if you've never heard Jerry Clower tell his famous stories, you ought to go home and Google some of them. I think you'll be highly entertained. But Jerry tells the story one time of a friend of his, Eugene Ledbetter, who had a problem with lying. And his papa was trying to bring this under control, trying to get him to stop lying. And one day, Eugene Ledbetter came running in the house shouting, "There's a lion in the yard, a lion in the yard." Well, what had happened is the neighbor had a collie across the street, and the neighbor had shaved that dog except for the tassel on the tail and a ring around the neck. And Eugene came in yelling, "Lion in the yard." And his papa said, "Eugene, I want you to go up to your bedroom right now, and I want you to ask God to forgive you for lying." Well, he went to his room, and after a while, he came back down, and his papa said, "Eugene, did you pray to God to forgive you of lying?" "Yes, sir." "Do you have peace in your heart that he has forgiven you?" "Yes, sir, papa. But you know, God spoke to me. He said, when I first saw that dog, I thought it was a lion too." But anyhow, lying can be a problem and is a problem, particularly among young people today. Many young people today in our culture lack honesty. Many people will tell lies about the least little thing. They lie to their parents, they lie to their teachers, they lie to their peers. You know of people who are often caught in lies. But a Christian ought to always be truthful, even if it means they may suffer some consequence by telling the truth. For example, what if you don't get all your reading done for a particular class? Your teacher asked you if you completed that. Well, you need to tell the truth. Or what if your parents ask you what grade that you made on that test, and you know you failed that test? Well, you ought to tell the truth. Now, I'm sure all parents want their kids to make good grades. They want kids to get all their work done, but more importantly, they want us to be honest, because the Bible teaches very, very clearly that there are severe consequences for lying. In Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8, among other things, the Bible says that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A friend of mine one time told me that when he was growing up, his father asked him what he had made on a science test. He made a D, but he told his father that he made a B. And when his father found out that he had lied, he set him down and told him that he was going to punish him after he read a Bible verse. And he read to his son Revelation 21 and verse 8, "All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone." And he said that he was going to punish him to keep him from lying, because of where liars go. And that young man said he never forgot that particular lesson his father taught him about lying. And so the challenge for us today, in our culture, in our world today, we need to learn to be honest regardless. Number two, I think we also need to learn the value of integrity. Now, honesty and integrity are very similar, and yet they're somewhat different. Integrity means moral soundness. If something is not sound, it's not solid. If something is sound, it is solid. It's not rotten. It's not like a floor that is rotten. Maybe a floor in which if you step too hard, your foot will go through it. You see, a person who is not sound morally does not have integrity. You know, when we look at God's Word, we can find many examples that can inspire us of people that had integrity. I think about what The Bible says about Job in Job chapter 2 and verse 3, Satan came to the Lord. The Lord said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him upon the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and hates evil, and still he holds fast his integrity." Or in Psalms chapter 26 and verse 1, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine iniquity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore shall I abide." When I think about a person of integrity, my mind automatically goes to Joseph back in Genesis chapter 39. Here was a young man that had been sold into slavery. He was away from his family. He was in a foreign country. He didn't know if his own father even knew he was still alive. And here this young man faced much adversity. Finally, he was blessed in Potiphar's house. He was in charge of all that Potiphar had. And Potiphar's wife came to him and tempted him and said, "Lie with me." Every day it seems like that she would entice him to be sexually immoral. But even though Joseph was away from home, even though no one from home would probably ever know about this, Joseph was a man of integrity. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Joseph was a man of moral soundness. I think about young Daniel when he was taken into captivity. He was among those that were especially selected to serve with the king. And of course, here Daniel was faced with a problem. He was going to be forced to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. But the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Regardless of the consequences, Daniel was a man of integrity. In our scripture reading tonight, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how those three men would not bow to the image that the king had made. They said, "It doesn't matter whether we live or whether we die, we're going to do what's right. You can take our life if you want to. We're still going to comply with what God wants us to do." They were people of integrity, moral soundness. You know, when one has integrity, they will not waver from their convictions for any price. They're not going to smoke or drink in order to just be accepted by other young people. You know, they're not going to attend something like the school dance just to be a part of the in crowd. They're not going to curse and swear and use foul language so other people might think they're tougher than they are or to fit in with the crowd. They won't cheat on a test. They won't allow somebody else to cheat off their test just so others might like them. You see, they are young people with integrity. And integrity is something that we all need to learn. In our world today, if you observe what's going on, often lacks integrity. We see it all around us. I think another value that we need to learn to have a sacrificial spirit. I think about the sacrificial spirit that King David had. King David said to Araunah, he said, "No, but I will surely buy it of you for a price. Neither," David said, "will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which cost me nothing." Araunah was just going to give this to David. But David said, "No, I'm not going to give God anything that cost me nothing. The Bible talks about David buying the threshing floor and the oxen over in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 4. You know, we need more of a sacrificial spirit in our nation. Today, if we're not careful, people want blessings, but they want it without sacrifice. We see in our schools today, you know, in order to keep the name of the school and to make sure the school is in good standing, they'll pass students by default. They'll just let them slide on to the next grade, knowing that those grades aren't accurate. In our churches today, many people are looking for growth without sacrifice. Churches will turn to gimmickry to try to draw crowds unto themselves. In our Christian life, people want salvation without faithfulness. Convenient religion seems to be the name of the day. People want a religion that, you know, that won't interfere with their daily schedule. They want something that will not inconvenience them in their lifestyle or in their schedule. We need to learn to have a sacrificial spirit. And that's something that our country was built on. That's something upon which the church of our Lord has been built as well. The ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of so many before us, including the apostles and many others who gave so much, even their lives, for the cause of Jesus Christ. We must learn the value of a sacrificial spirit. I think another value that we also need to learn that maybe we won't learn in school, we need to learn to be responsible. You know, some young people never learn responsibility when they're young. And as a result, they grow up and they become irresponsible adults. Those people have a problem in their home. They have problems on their job. They have a problem in the church. And they really don't live fulfilled lives. Now, the Bible teaches us personal responsibility. For example, if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bible says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Personal responsibility. See, one day, I and you as an individual, one day we're going to stand before the judgment bar of God, and we're going to give an account of our lives, not based upon who our family is, not based upon where we go to church. We can't say on that day, "Well, Lord, you know, I was a member of the Del Rey Church of Christ, and we did all kinds of wonderful things." We're going to stand before God, and we're going to be personally responsible for the choices that we've made here in this life and how we've used our physical bodies. Romans 14 verse 12 says, "So then everyone individually shall give an account of himself to God." You know, parents, we really don't help our children to learn responsibility and to be responsible when we allow our children to break rules without penalty. We just allow them to break whatever rules we may set, and, you know, we just let it slide. We don't teach our children responsibility when we make it a practice to take sides with them in disputes with their teachers and coaches. And that's a problem today in our world. We don't help our children to learn responsibility when we make excuses for their failure to behave responsibly. You see, a person will never mature if they're allowed to just excuse themselves into adulthood. And there are many adults today walking around who are failures in many respects, and certainly spiritually, because they were sheltered by mom and dad as they grew up, and they were never allowed to stand on their own two feet for the mistakes that they made. You know, it's the preacher's fault, or it's the elder's fault, or it's some other member's fault. You know, it seems like there's somebody else that's always there to blame. And we can never really improve and become responsible people so long as we look for scapegoats for our own personal moral failings. And yet many people continue to play the blame game. We blame circumstances. We blame the home. We blame our parents. We blame the church. But we never take personal responsibility for the decisions that we've made and for the moral lapses that have come our way. And it's really amazing how many church members will try to excuse their own failings for their unfaithfulness on other people. And we need to make sure that we teach our children that the blame game and excuses for moral failure, they will not work. Because one day, they're going to stand before the Lord and God won't hear those excuses. We need to learn to be responsible. May I also suggest tonight, another value that we need to learn is dependability. We need to learn to be dependable. You know, dependability is a quality that we earn based upon past performance. You know, God thought Abraham was a very dependable individual. Listen to what God said about Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 19. I know him. He's dependable. That he will command his children and his household after him, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You see, God could count on Abraham. He was dependable. Can God count on you? Are you dependable? Can God rely on you? Have you demonstrated a pattern of dependability in your faithfulness to God? You know, we turn to the New Testament and we observe that the primary meaning of the word is faithful or trustworthy. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. In other words, God is dependable. God always does what he says he's going to do. God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Or in 1 John 1 and verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he that is God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can depend on that. God cannot lie. He is faithful. But you know, that's also a word that's used in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. The Bible says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. He didn't say be perfect. He didn't say be sinless. He said you be faithful. You be one that is dependable. You think about a husband and wife. No husband and wife is perfect. We all make mistakes. We all fall short, but certainly a husband and wife can be faithful to one another. They can be someone that the other can depend on. Or you recall in Matthew 25 and verse 21, Jesus said to him, well done, you good and faithful servant. Here was a servant that had shown a pattern of dependability in his life. You know, there are many other passages that talk about how we must be dependable. We sing that song sometimes, "Can He Depend on You, His Precious Will to Do?" Let me ask you tonight, am I faithful in my attendance in the assemblies of the church? Or is it just the toss of a coin as to whether I might be here at certain times? Would you consider your car to be faithful if it started every other day? Would you call your car a faithful automobile if maybe just one or two times a week it failed to crank? Am I dependable in my giving to God every week? You know, we pay our electric bill, we pay our water bill on time, don't we? We know what's going to happen if we don't. Those things will be cut off. Can God depend on us in regard to our giving? Our families depend upon us, don't they, to provide for them, to make sure there's food on the table, that there's proper care for those in the family. Can God count on us in regard to our giving? Can He depend on me and you to dress in such a way that would bring glory and honor to Him in all circumstance? Can He depend upon me to be that shining light that others will see and glorify God as a result? Can the Lord depend upon me to use pure speech, even in the presence of those that could care less about God? Can God depend upon me not to curse and to swear and to use His name in vain, even though it might make me somewhat popular with the crowd that I want to run with? What about my attitude in life? Can He depend on me in regard to the attitude I possess, the encouragement that I give? Can God depend on me when it comes to fulfilling my responsibilities to work in His kingdom, to build the local church up at this place? Can He depend on you? Then let me suggest as well tonight that we need to learn self-discipline. Now, self-control is an area in which we're lacking. And we want what we want today, when we want it, and we're simply not going to wait to get it. I don't know about you folks that have that attitude, can drive you crazy, right? I want what I want, when I want it. I don't want to wait to get that at all. But we have to learn self-discipline. You know, Jesus said, "If any man will come after me and be my disciple," Luke 9, verse 23, "he must deny himself." That doesn't mean that he must deny himself of certain things. He must look in the mirror and deny himself, who he is. And that individual must be disciplined to the point where, like Paul, he could say, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ liveth in me." Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, talking about adding those Christian graces, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, self-discipline, self-control. You know, self-discipline will enable us to avoid drinking and smoking and committing sexual immorality. It will prevent us from getting caught up in the misuse of drugs. It will enable us to stay pure in God's eyes. Jesus said, "He who endures," that's self-discipline, "he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved." And then lastly tonight, and very quickly, another value that I think we all need to learn is the value of being obedient. In Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered." And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. You see, this verse teaches us that our Lord was accustomed to obedience, even when that obedience would lead to his suffering on the cross. In other words, regardless of what God's will was, regardless of what God said, he was going to do it. And that needs to be our attitude. The Bible says in Luke 24 and verse 46, Jesus said to them, "Thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." You know, Jesus didn't question or argue about what God commanded him to do. He simply did it. And sadly, there are people today who want to argue or quibble over the what the Lord tells us to do. You know, Jesus could have come up with all kinds of excuses as to why he couldn't die on the cross. But his example of faithful obedience shows us that our response needs to be the same. Regardless of what God says, we need to do it. As his mother once said to those who were servants about her son Jesus, she said, "Whatever he says unto you, do it." And that needs to be our attitude. Have you learned obedience? Think about that question for just a minute before you answer. I didn't ask you tonight if you've ever obeyed God. I think a lot of people have obeyed certain commands of God in their life, but they've never learned obedience. That is, sometimes they will obey Him. Sometimes they really won't obey Him if it's not convenient. It all depends on what He commands. And I ask you again, have you truly learned obedience? We know obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ involves faith. It involves repentance from sin. It involves confessing Christ as God's Son and being baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Some have done that. Others have chosen not to do that. But the passage says that he became the author of eternal salvation to those that obey him. I hope you'll think about these values that are biblical principles for us to live by. I hope you'll challenge yourself as I hope to challenge myself to live more faithfully according to these vital principles.